This is Chapel for the 6th of November, 1962. Mr. Julian Hopkins, Secretary of the Department of Evangelism of the North Carolina State Baptist Convention, will lead our worship.
The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. It would be extremely repetitious for me to announce to you that we were having a workshop in evangelism on our campus these 2 days, because many announcements have been made in this chapel and on the bulletin boards indicating this fact. As our guest to lead this workshop, we have Dr. Julian Hopkins, who is the Secretary of the Department of Evangelism of the North Carolina Baptist State Convention, and Dr. C.Y. Dossie, Associate Secretary of the Department of Evangelism of the Home Mission Board. These men have been in your classes and will be in more of them. Dr. Hopkins will speak to us in chapel this morning, Dr. Dossie tomorrow morning. They asked me to specially announce that at 4 o'clock this afternoon there would be a conference in the small chapel to which you are invited and urged to attend. It is my pleasure now to present Dr. Dossie, who will lead us in prayer, after which Dr. Hopkins will bring our message for this morning.
May we pray. We are grateful, our Father, for this privilege that we have this morning to come into thy presence, and we come in the name of Jesus, thy Son and our Savior. We pray thy blessings upon us here today, upon him who shall speak to us, upon those of us who shall listen. We pray thy blessings upon this institution, those who are charged with administrative responsibilities, those who stand in the classroom and teach, those who sit and listen. Help us to learn the lessons today that thou would have us to learn, and then help them to put them in practice. Lead us by thy Spirit as we continue the activities of this day, because we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Dr. Coker and members of the faculty and student friends, it's a privilege for me to be here this morning and these 2 days on your campus, and try as best I can to share some of my convictions about this wonderful thing that we call evangelism, this great privilege that our Heavenly Father has given to all of his children to be participants with God, to be laborers with him in bringing all of the people of all of the world to know Jesus Christ as Savior and to come under him as the Lord of their total lives. This morning, I want to talk with you, not trying to preach or something like that, but simply talk with you in more of a classroom style and try to state as clearly as I know how to state it what evangelism is, as I understand it. I suspect there's no word that's more misunderstood than that wonderful word, evangelism. We find people over our state who think that evangelism is limited to revival meeting. Have one or two a year, that's our evangelism program. And others would add on a little more and a little more, and still, it's always just something added on. Not always, but I mean in the minds of many people. Because there are some, I'm convinced, that see it differently. But evangelism must permeate the total life of a Christian and the total life of a church if the person is to be truly a Christian person and if the church is truly to be a Christian church. And so from that point of view this morning, I want to try to picture as best I can, and that's why this board is on the platform, evangelism. Now you brethren, if you want to see these marks I'm going to make, you'll have to move down, because I don't think you can see through it. There are many passages of scripture that I would love to cite. I will cite about three. One that shows me this great purpose of God in the world, which is to redeem the world, to bring back people who've disobeyed God and thus estranged themselves from God and put themselves out of the will of God, to bring them back into the will of God and into the purpose for which God made them. To me, that's evangelism. And John 3, 16 and 17 states that, I think, very clearly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Another passage of scripture that points it up and brings it to its apex and very focus, I think, is what is known as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. When Jesus said, as he spoke to that group, possibly the 500 in Galilee, and no doubt on many other occasions after his resurrection, maybe before, as he stated this great and wonderful mission for God's people in the world, as he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I prefaced what he was going to tell us with that, I think, to show us that we need not be afraid of this gigantic task he's going to assign us. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee, teaching them to be obedient unto me in all things, teaching them I'm the Lord of their lives and their total lives. And then he adds this word, which I think refers right back to the other and ties the first statement with the last and then wraps it all into a great circle. Then he said, lo, and lo, I am with you always, even to the consummation of age. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. This is your assignment. But he said, I will be with you with all power that there is in heaven and in earth, all the way to the consummation of the age. I see evangelism there. There's another passage of scripture I'd cite too, and that's in Acts, the first chapter, when our Lord spoke after his resurrection again and just before the ascension. The first eight verses would be good for us to look at all those, but let's look at 7 and 8. And the disciples came to him and said, Lord, is this the time when you will restore again the kingdom to Israel? Is this not the time when the kingdom of Israel shall be restored? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, there are many more passages I've indicated that would point this truth, but I want to turn over here just a few moments and to this board and try to put a little picture up here, an illustration or diagram that to me kind of pictures evangelism. And I find that we have to say a thing every way in the world God can help us to say it, and then our people don't get it. So we've got to keep on trying to say this thing. Evangelism. Now what is it? Have you tried to define it? Some of us have talked about it and opposed what some are doing about it. And we have indicated that some other things are more important than evangelism. But what is it now? Have you really thought it through as to what it is? Now, I believe that's a fair question, isn't it? Now, what is evangelism? To me, it kind of looks like this. And I'll draw two more lines back over here. Looks kind of like that to me. Like an arrow in its movement toward its mark. I said in its movement. When evangelism ceases to move, it ceases to be evangelism. It's moving. It's active. It's piercing. If this is evangelism, then, if it's like an arrow in its flight toward its target, then what is it? We still haven't said what it is. We just tried to draw a picture. But what is it? And I'd say this is it. It's the Great Commission. That's evangelism now. And I don't think we can define it without taking in the Great Commission. All of it, see. To go, to make disciples, to baptize them, and to let the Lord use us to bring those disciples under the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their total lives. That's evangelism. If all of this then is the Great Commission, then what would the point of this arrow mean? Now that's where that we've got to narrow this thing of evangelism down to a point. For whenever you cut off the point of the arrow, you have ruined the arrow. It's no longer an arrow, it's just a part of one. And the point's got to be there for it to be an arrow, for it to pierce its object and to accomplish its purpose. It must have a point. Evangelism must have a point. And when you cut off that point, you kill it. You make something else out of it. You've mutilated it. It's got to have a point. Now, what is the point then of this arrow? My answer to that is this. The point is that place where people are confronted with Jesus Christ. And then I'll add this word to explain what I mean there, though it doesn't need to be added. The point is the place where people are confronted with Jesus Christ in the light of the gospel. Well, that's the only way they can be confronted with Jesus Christ, of course. And unless, my friends, we come to that point with this Great Commission, with our talk about it, our promotion of it, our teaching about it, our preaching of it, unless it comes to that focal point where all that we are doing is aimed and moving toward this target that has the point on it, which is that place of confrontation of people with Jesus Christ. That isn't in it, my friend. If it isn't in all of this, then this has been changed. Just like taking a text out of its context. And you seminary people are against that, I know. I've heard you talk about it. Now, what does this mean? If this is the target where that confrontation, and I don't like that big word, but I can't think of a better one, that expresses what I want to say. Then what does this look like? To me, it looks like this. Looks like a triangle.
And when this comes, if there is a real act of grace taking place in a person's life, then there is faith response. Faith response to Jesus Christ on the part of that person. That's what we're aiming at. And listen, my friends, now. Now, you can talk about the other end of evangelism. You can talk about developing the Christian. And we do need that, of course. But listen, folks, you can't develop them without using them in the making of another one. I think that's a point we fail to see so many times. We think we can develop them. Some seem to think if they'll just stop winning people and baptizing them in the church, then they can make some real Christians out of what they've got. There's nothing farther from the truth than that. Because you can't be a Christian in the spirit and fullness God wants you to be one unless your life is aimed in this, where people are confronted with Christ. That faith response may take place. Then what would this side be? I'd call this side worship. Because if true faith response has taken place, worship will follow. And it can't be true faith response without worship issuing out of that response. And what's this third side? This is it. It's witness. And you can't have worship, my friends, without witness issuing out of worship. Worship, I don't think, is just coming together and having some things take place that's created some psychological reactions in us, and we've gone out and said, well, I was made to feel good, so I've worshiped God. You and I worship God when we meet God. We hear God speak to us and hear His call. And answer His call to our lives then and there and move out to let God work in us and through us to perform that thing He's been talking to us about. So it must issue in witness. Now I think we might add this. Somebody said the other day, I put this up in the clinics. I'm using this year, try to explain this thing in our clinics. And somebody said, wouldn't you add service there? Witness and service. I said, well, what service can you render in the spirit and attitude and dedication that it ought to be rendered in as a Christian that wouldn't be witness? And somebody says, well, you should add ethics. Well, my friends, what witness could be born that would be genuine, and what it must be under God to be true witness that wouldn't be shot through and through with Christian ethics? Brings in social justice, brings in race relations. It just brings in rightness with your life, with God and your fellow man. Because that issues in true witness. Now, I've heard it said that worship is primary in the Christian's life. Now you just think a minute, is that true? It's not primary in the sense that it's first. Because the first thing in the Christian's life is faith response to Jesus Christ. And there can't be worship till that takes place. Is it primary in that it is the most important thing in the Christian's life? I can agree with that for the simple reason that unless worship issues in witness, it is not worship. I wish we could quit using that phrase then, that worship is primary. Because that's a mutilation. Evangelism is this. That's the result of it. That's our target. And we must take all of this in. Then what can we say about that? Here's what I would love to say about it. Faith response, worship, and witness are basic in the Christian's life. Well, that said, now let's draw another little picture here and try to add a little more on here. I draw a couple lines here and I call this the Sunday school. I call this training you. And one down here would be brotherhood. Another one would be WMU. And they all go into this. And unless, my friends, they do go into this. And unless unless they're aimed toward this, and unless there's a point to it, in all that takes place here and here, and this isn't aimed right at this point of confronting people with Jesus Christ to bring them under his lordship and all of the people of the world, then what place could such a thing have in the church of our Lord? This is God's mission for us. So all of these must be aimed that way. Now, where's the pastor in this picture? I put him right here. Why put him way back here in the arrow? Because the feather in the arrow guides it. That's what keeps it on its true course. And I draw a line from that pastor right to this point, which indicates this, that he has two chief functions. One is to keep this total thing on the true course toward its target. The second one is to keep this point sharp, that it may pierce that target. I believe that's what the disciples, the apostles meant, or what they said. When they said, get others to do these things, we must give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Why? We must let God guide us so we can guide you. And we must keep this point sharp where the lives and people will be penetrated with the glorious gospel of God and brought into right relationships with the Heavenly Father. Now, dear friends, as I see it, that's the picture. Now, all of this, of course, is dependent upon this, and I put it at the top of our tall enough. When Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, I'd write that right up there. Then I'll write it down here. Lo, I'm with you always. And it's all these enclose this whole thing as I see it. In the power and will and purpose of our God. And we're in a world of great distress and uncertainty and all of that. But I don't believe that men are going to write the end of the history. Do you? All power, said Jesus, is mine in heaven and earth. The night that President Kennedy made his speech telling us about the blockade of Cuba and pointing up the tremendous potentialities of such a thing as to what might take place, we were in a clinic that night. I put this thing on the board that night. And I'll tell you, I never in my life quoted that verse when it meant so much to me as it did that night. When I said, quoted Jesus as he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You and I just need to get at it, folks. Now, we can disagree as to the means or the methods. We can disagree on that, but we ought to disagree in love. Texas Baptist, whom I love very much, Wade Freeman's a wonderful soul who heads evangelism down there in the Texas Convention. I love him dearly, but they don't go at it like we do. But I thank God for every soul saved in Texas. And every young man that comes out of Texas with his heart burning to carry this message to a lost world, I thank God for those. And we go at it a little different here. I think Wade Freeman thanks God for what we're trying to do. Brethren, the thing that divides us is the means, the way we're going to get at it. But you and I can never be divided on this now and be right with God. Now, we can differ as to the methods of reaching this point, but we can never differ on this, that we must all be aimed toward it now. We can't differ on that and be right with God. There's some things that are as stationary as the stars. That's one of them. We've got to get our eye on that now and keep our eyes on it and move with God toward it as I see it. And I hope we'll do that. I get all over the state and every association, meet most of the pastors. I've met some of the finest young men that I've seen anywhere who came out of this institution. I saw some yesterday. We're having what we call an exploratory conference in each one of these clinics now. And I'll tell you more about it when I get in your classroom. And we had one down in the Tijuana Association last night, and I met with four young men, three of them from this seminary. And I came out and told my associates, we went home, I said, I heard some words tonight and some terms used and saw a young man digging and showing some insights that I haven't seen anywhere else in our state. Now, I commend this great seminary for that. We're trying to do a little thinking too, but I'm not a well digger, I'm a water toter. And we need those too, you know. Thank God for these well diggers around here. But you well diggers could well tote a little water too, you know, because if you don't, you'll forget what it's all for. And all of us must be at this thing now, see. And I hope that this Spirit will infuse this great institution. And that these young men who go out from here will go out with a burden on their hearts. And if I had one criticism of all of us, it would be this. That we don't have much concern about it. Now, we have concern to know. We want to be up on the last word on what the theologians are thinking all over the world, and I'm not opposed to that because I think that's a good thing. And with my limited ability, I try to read some of those books. I try to read some history. I'm reading right now, rereading the history of religion in the United States by a recent author, about 600 pages. And I try to do some of those things. But I'll tell you, folks, I find that the greatest need of my heart, that this old heart may get warm and burn for a lost world. God said he would not despise a broken and a contrite heart. And I think this is a time that ought to break our hearts. We ought to go out from this school with hearts broken and burdened for a world that's lost and all the people of the world, and to bring all of the people of the world under the lordship of Jesus Christ. To me, that's evangelism now. But I close with this. I don't think that it can be that without this point now. And I'd say to all of us, to the student and to the teacher alike, unless you and I bring it to that focal point, we can't teach evangelism and we can't learn it either. If you're not out here on weekends and other times, and if your life isn't telling somebody about Jesus Christ, then you're not learning about it. And you just can't teach it to others either. Can you now, really? What we all need, I think, is this right here. We've got to be aimed in that one thing. In North Carolina, every fifth person you meet is a lost person. Without his name on any church roll of any kind. And of the others, every fifth person you meet is a member of the church who is completely lost to the cause of God. For he never goes to the church of the Lord. And then of that other group that's left, there's a large percentage of those that are just nominal. Young preachers, listen. You've got a job to do. You've got a mission. And like those young fellows in World War II, and I talked to some of them who made 30 or 40 missions over enemy territory with the bomber loaded and dropped it on the target, and he came back and said, a mission accomplished. What did he mean? He meant I had something to do. And I put all I had in it. And I risked my life and my all. Mission accomplished. You and I got a mission. And what is that mission? It's to let our Father in heaven, by his Holy Spirit, use us to bring this world under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. And I hope and pray we're going to be in it. More and more,
as the days come. May we bow in prayer. Our Father, as we look at the great field that's so white, and the world in which we live that is so frightening to us when we look at it with human eyes, we are made to quake and tremble as we think, O God, our Father, of the great and marvelous privilege thou hast given us of being used of thee to save this world, to save the peoples of the earth, all of them. We're ashamed when we think about, dear Lord, how much of our time has been frittered away in fringe-edge things and some of it in meaningless controversy. And this point hasn't been sharp, and the arrow of our lives has not been aimed true at the target. And thus we've not been in thy purpose, in thy great mission on this earth. We pray for thy forgiveness. And help us, dear Lord, to get into thy purpose by thy will and power and grace, and to move with thee as thou dost move in us and through us and move us toward the targets of the world, to bring the people, all of the people, to know thee, whom to know is life eternal. We ask in the name of Christ, our Savior.